Turning your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. Really told me last week during the break that he was going to put me on the spot speaking last week, and so I was brushing up on my obscure dental knowledge, and he got up here and he said to turn to the book of Nehemiah. So I thought he was putting me on the spot, he was going to be speaking on my topic, but he actually was speaking in the book of Nahum. Kind of made a little mistake there. I guess he was looking forward to this week so much. Knew I was going to be in Nehemiah. But we'll be in Nehemiah today in chapter 8, beginning in chapter 8. And we'll read the first three verses to start this morning. Nehemiah chapter 8 in verse 1. It says, "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding, on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law." Let's open our time in a word of prayer this morning. Father, we give you thanks for this day. We thank you for the privilege we had to come and remember the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Father, we do thank you that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Father, and as we came to remember that sacrifice on our behalf, we thank you that you are unchanging and do not need any reminder of that salvation that has been provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the time that we've just been able to spend in your word. We would pray for our time now that you would just help us to have an understanding of those things you want us to see this morning. We just commit this time to you in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. So as I mentioned, we'll be in the book of Nehemiah again today. Lord willing, we'll see. Might be the last time we're in Nehemiah, but just a reminder, Nehemiah, again, is after the Babylonian captivity. It's after the book of Ezra that we studied previously. Ezra dealt more with the rebuilding of the temple, and here in Nehemiah we have the rebuilding of the wall. That was really the first half of the book. Now that we're into the second half of the book, we're talking more about the reinstructing of the people, and we'll be kind of looking more at that today here in the second half of the book. So we started by reading the first three verses. We're going to read a few more verses, and then we'll kind of start going through the text here today. And today we'll be looking at three examples. Will kind of be our general outline for today. Three examples. One good, and then two, I don't know whether to call them bad, but we're going to try to learn something from the last two examples. So one good example and then two maybe kind of sort of bad examples. But we'll continue reading Nehemiah chapter 8. We'll read verse 4. Verse 4. "So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose." Then down to verse 5. "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." Down to verse 8. "So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and help them to understand the reading." And then down to verse 12. "And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them." So as I said, we're going to look at one good example. So this is here in chapter 8 is our good example. So this chapter shows us the proper response to the Word of God, to the teaching of the Word of God. And it's an example that we should try to imitate ourselves. So we see, as we read in the first three verses, that the people were assembled at the water gate. We saw previously that this gate specifically is a symbol of the Word of God. We see in Ephesians 5, in verse 26, it refers to the washing of water by the Word. So this gate itself is symbolic of the Word of God. And so this is where the people had gathered to hear from Ezra. Here he is again, a contemporary of Nehemiah. So Ezra the scribe would come and would be teaching, would be reading from the Word of God. So some things that we can see, that we can learn, we said it was a proper response to the Word of God. We saw in verse 3, it says that the people were attentive to the reading of the Word. We see that they actually were there all morning. It says from morning until midday, they were standing. And Ezra was reading from the Word of God, and they were attentive to what he was saying. I guess that can be a lesson for us. I think about myself. Am I always attentive when the Word of God is being read, is being taught? It's important for us to pay attention, to not let our minds wander, but to be attentive to the Word of God when it's being read. There's also evidence that they showed the appropriate reverence for the Word of God. It says that beforehand there was a platform that had been constructed for the occasion. They wanted Ezra to be higher so his voice would project, would carry farther, and people would be looking up towards the Word of God as it was being read. There was forethought and respect for the Word of God. We see this reverence. Also, the people stood while the Word was being read. Even in our day today, obviously standing is a sign of respect. If a dignitary comes or whatever, we'll stand for the national anthem. People will be asked to stand, and it's an honor in reverence of a person or something of that nature. So we see that the people here in the book of Nehemiah in chapter 8, that they had the proper reverence, that they had prepared beforehand this platform, and that they would stand when the Word of God was read. We see also in verse 6 that they responded in worship from hearing what was in the Word of God. The people, they bowed their heads in reverence of what they heard, and that their faces were to the ground. We see that they responded in worship. In verse 8, we have a good example. It's perhaps a pattern. It's something. It's a key verse for those who would publicly teach the Word of God. It talks about that the Word of God was read distinctly. That then Ezra and those who were helping him, they gave the sense. And thirdly, that they helped them to understand. So first of all, that Ezra read distinctly. The Bible should be read in such a way that people can understand what you're saying as you're reading. We shouldn't read the Word of God too fast. Shouldn't be too slow about it. We should, continue reading at a moderate pace, something that people can follow along with. Don't want to mutter or anything like that. We want to read distinctly, so that people can understand what is being read. Then it says that they gave the sense. By this time, not everyone would have been speaking daily in the Hebrew language. They would have been speaking Aramaic. So here Ezra is reading the Word of God in its original Hebrew tongue. So Ezra maybe at times would have to stop and clarify, and maybe give a definition, help people to understand a word that was being used. We had this morning. Our brother Mike Fleister was reading from the book of Psalms, and he read, and then he gave us the sense of a word. Translators, when they translate into English from the original languages that the Bible was written in, do their best to try to give us an understanding of what the words were. But sometimes there are no direct translations of words. And at times, as we study through, maybe in a commentary, or if a brother would know perhaps the Greek, as he's speaking through it, it might be helpful to kind of expand on a word a little bit. Because the translators, they're trying to make things as accurate as possible, but they're also trying to make things readable. And sometimes one word, you know, doesn't really do the original word justice. So we have this where you can give the sense, you can help people to understand the original word and what the meaning was there. And then we see that they help them to understand. So they, beyond just giving you the definition and the proper understanding of the word, they helped to make application, at what the Lord would want us to learn through a passage, through His word. So Ezra and those with him helped the people to apply what they were hearing. And this is the duty of those who preach the word today. We, you know, are to help people understand what the Lord is telling us through His word. So we see in this verse, in verse 8 of Nehemiah chapter 8, that the word was read clearly, that then they helped with a proper understanding of the text, and that then there was application given to the hearers. So what was the response to the people following this, following the word being read clearly, distinctly, that they were given an understanding of what it said and application? It says that they rejoiced greatly that they understood the words that were declared to them. We see that in verse 12. So what a wonderful response it is that they had, you know, and a response that we should have, that, you know, we can be thankful that the Lord has allowed us to understand His word, to have it in our own language. And when we do understand the word, that we can give thanks that the Lord has given us an understanding of what He wants us to know. We'll next read a few more verses. We'll continue to see this good example of response to the word of God that the people of Israel had. We'll begin reading again in verse 13 of Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah 8:13, it says, "Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month." Down to verse 16. "Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house, or in their courtyards, or in the courts of the house of God, and in the open square of the water gate, and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness. Also day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner." So my intention this morning is not to get into the significance of this Feast of Tabernacles, but just to see the response. As I've said before, we're looking at the response of the returned captives to the reading of the Word of God. We see that the leaders, the Levites and the priests that they gathered on this second day, the day after the account we read earlier, and that they came together and their desire was to understand the words of the law. So they came together to understand. And so they came to Ezra and he read from the book of the law. We see then that they did understand it. And they realized that there was something that they were not doing that they should have been doing. And so what was their response to that? Immediately, they went about fixing that thing that they were not doing that was taught clearly in the Word of God. we see multiple times in this passage, in verse 13, it says that they found written. In verse 15, as it was written. In verse 18, in the prescribed manner. So we see that they were reading in the Word of God, that they would hear from the Word of God, they would understand, and then they would act in obedience immediately on those things that they had heard in the Word of God. It's interesting that this is the first time that this Feast of Tabernacles was being celebrated since the times of Joshua. So we have all the times of the kings and the judges before that and the kings that this teaching of the Word of God was not being practiced. But here we see the heart of the people returned from captivity, that they, if it was in the Word of God, that they would obey. And they understood, and so that then they did. So we see here in this chapter this wonderful example for us of the proper response to the hearing of the Word of God. First was to give attention to God's Word. The second is to have proper reverence for God's Word. And then the proper response. So respond in worship when appropriate. Give thanks or rejoice when you understand truth from God's Word. And then if you realize there is something out of line with teaching in God's Word, don't waste time in fixing it. We see that that was their example in chapter 8. Chapter 9, we won't take time to read any of chapter 9, but I'd encourage you to go through on your own time and read Nehemiah chapter 9. It's a wonderful example. It's actually a history of God's dealing with the nation of Israel. It's really a prayer of confession by the returned captives from Babylon. The people confess their failure to keep the commands of God. They confess their continued rebellion, that time and time again that they will rebel against God and against His Word. But throughout, it's pointed out the faithfulness of the Lord, that even though the people would rebel and that they would not obey, that the Lord would remain faithful to the covenant that He had with Israel, even when they were not faithful. So then we'll read a few verses in Nehemiah chapter 10. Turn over to Nehemiah 10, and we'll start reading at verse 28. Having seen that in chapter 9, it was a prayer of confession of Israel's failure and the Lord's faithfulness. So Nehemiah chapter 10 and verse 28 we'll start. It says, "Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethinim, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the land, of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding, these joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord, and His ordinance and His statutes. We would not give our daughters as wives to the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. If the peoples of the land brought wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we would not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day, and we would forego the seventh year's produce and the exacting of every debt. Also, we made ordinances for ourselves to exact from ourselves yearly one-third of a shekel for the service of the house of our God." Drop down to verse 38. "And we made ordinances to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of our fruit of all our trees year by year to the house of the Lord." So here we see in chapter 10, I find it interesting. This comes, obviously, chapter 10 comes after chapter 9. But in chapter 9, we saw that the people were confessing their inability to remain faithful to the Lord, to remain faithful to the covenant that He had with them. So right after finishing confessing their inability to remain faithful to the Lord, the people decided that what they needed was to make a new covenant with the Lord. In chapter 9 and verse 38, it says, "We make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it." Then in chapter 10 and verse 29, we saw that they entered into a curse and an oath that they would do these things. So I guess on the good side of things, we see that after reviewing their history in chapter 9, it shows that they've been convicted. that they realize that they need to change their ways, that in the past, in their history, that they have not been faithful to the Lord, but they want to be faithful. They want to serve the Lord and to obey His word. But I think, at least to me, you know, the issue here and the place where maybe they go wrong is that they show confidence in themselves that they will be able to change. That simply by their good intentions to do better, that they're going to be able to obey the Lord. And they think that they will do better than those who went before them. We saw that they even made new ordinances to do what was already commanded in Scripture. I find that interesting that rather than simply, as they had done in chapter 8, simply reading the Word of God and obeying it, that here they make a new law that they are to obey the Word of God. It seems a little bit strange to me. So they made ordinances for themselves. They made ordinances. So what were the things that they had vowed to do? really, it breaks down into three main categories. The first was that they had vowed for separation from the people of the land. We see that in verse 30. Secondly, we see that they vowed to sanctify the Sabbath, both the day and the Sabbath year. And thirdly, they vowed that they would support the work of the Lord. And we see that in verses 32 through 39. So we see this, that the people, fresh off of reviewing their history, seeing that they have not remained faithful to the Lord, they vow that now they're going to make a stand and they're going to be faithful to the Lord. They're going to obey His word. So they make this covenant, this oath, they enter into a curse. In chapter 11, if you read through there, it's basically just a list of people. We see it lists those who volunteered, those who stayed and lived in the city of Jerusalem itself, and then we see those who lived in the surrounding regions, and we have a list there of those who would be living in those different areas. In verse 12, in chapter 12, forgive me, we have a record again, another pretty lengthy list here, and it's a record of the priests and Levites, their genealogies, those who came originally back to Jerusalem, and then you know their offspring and those who were the priests and Levites. And at the end of chapter 12, there's a record of the dedication of the wall, the wall that had been repaired under Nehemiah's direction. Then we get to chapter 13. We've seen our one good example, our one maybe not so good example, and now we'll get our second maybe not so good example, I guess, if you want to call it that. So chapter 13, this occurs after Nehemiah's return to Jerusalem. So he came to Jerusalem once. We saw in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes was when Nehemiah was before him and was granted leave to go back to Jerusalem to repair the walls, that the king, you know, made preparations for that. In Nehemiah 13 and 6, it says that in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, so that he had gone back to report to the king. So Nehemiah had been in Jerusalem for 12 years. It says in chapter 2 that when Nehemiah talked to the king that he appointed him a time, a period of time that he was to be in Jerusalem, and then he would come back and report. So Nehemiah had gone back and had made his report. We don't know how long he was in Jerusalem, back in Babylon. We don't know how long he was there, but apparently after he was in Jerusalem for 12 years, went back, then he came back to Jerusalem again. And so we have in chapter 13 a record of what Nehemiah finds on his second return to Jerusalem. I'll also mention that we don't know how long it's been since the people entered into the covenant, the oath, the curse of chapter 10. It could have been a period of time, could have been around the same time. I don't from Scripture we don't really know. I'm sure people have different opinions on it, but I would venture to say that there was probably at least some time that had elapsed between the events in chapter 10 and now the events in chapter 13. So we see that we'll see as we read through chapter 13 that Nehemiah comes back and he did have to correct some things, that there was things that were out of line, people were doing incorrectly. So was he coming back and correcting what they had corrected in chapter 10, or was he just further reinforcing? I don't really know, but we'll just kind of look at things here. So it's interesting, if we can kind of, as we broke down chapter 10 into three main categories, we see the same three categories that Nehemiah is addressing here in chapter 13. The first, it's kind of in reverse order, though. We started with separation from the people, then we went to sanctification and support of the Lord's work in chapter 10. In chapter 13, we start with support of the Lord's work. So we'll read Nehemiah 13 and verse 10. Nehemiah 13, 10. This is Nehemiah speaking. He said, "I also realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given them, for each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. So I contended with the rulers and said, 'Why is the house of God forsaken?' And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain and the new wine and the oil to the storehouse. And I appointed as treasurers over the storehouse Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites Padiah, and next to him Hanan the son of Zachar, the son of Mattaniah, for they were considered faithful, and their task was to distribute to their brethren. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for its services." So we see here that again, the people had neglected the support of the Levites, something that they had made an ordinance in chapter 10 that they were going to do. But here we see again in chapter 13 that they had failed to do that. So Nehemiah comes back and establishes support for the Levites, for the priests. We see that Nehemiah took swift action in correcting this wrong. He returns, he sees something is out of place, and he corrects it right away. And he prays that God will remember his work in this area. So we see that Nehemiah again had to correct the support of the Lord's work, something that they had vowed to do in chapter 10. Next, we see that they had not sanctified the Sabbath. In verse 15, we'll pick up there. It says, "In those days I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, 'What evil thing is this that you do, by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not our fathers do thus? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath.' So it was as the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they must not open till after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. Now the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. Then I warned them and said to them, 'Why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you.' From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should go and guard the gates and sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy." So here again, they were not keeping the Sabbath holy, something that they had vowed to do. Nehemiah took action on several fronts to correct this wrong. He had to speak to several different groups, and he posted a guard corrected this wrong that was being done. And again, at the end of it, Nehemiah asks that God remember his actions. So then the third thing, the separation from the people of the land. The children of Israel, Judah, they were to be a holy people, a set apart people to the Lord. We'll see in beginning in verse 23 that they were not doing this. Verse 23, it says, "In those days I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab, and half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one or the other people. So I contended with them and cursed them, struck them, and pulled out their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, 'You shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves.' Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. Should we then hear of your doing all this great evil, transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women?" Drop down to verse 29. "Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus I cleanse them of everything pagan. I also assign duties to the priests and the Levites, each to his service." So again, they were involved in marriages with the people of the land, something forbidden by the word of God, something that they had again entered into this covenant and this vow that they would not do. But here we see in that time that Nehemiah was gone, it appears that they had fallen back into these things. There was confusion in their families as a result. Their kids were speaking different languages, and they couldn't understand each other. So we see that Nehemiah again takes action to correct this wrong. Severe action in some cases, pulling hair and striking some. And again, Nehemiah at the end will request that God remember the things done there. So we see again these three areas that Nehemiah had to address: the support of the Lord's work, the sanctification of the Sabbath, and the separation from the people of the land, the same three things that were addressed in chapter 10. So why did I say that these were, it seems like Nehemiah coming in and cleaning things up is a good example. And it is. It's a good example of a man of God coming in and seeing wrong and going about to correcting it. But bear with me, and we'll get to why I think that's maybe not a great example. So it's really more the application to us today. So we saw in chapter 10 that the people of Israel, the people of Judah, those who had returned, that they first tried to rely on themselves, on their own willpower, to act in obedience to the Lord's commands, rather than following what they had done in chapter 8 and just reading the Word of God and understanding it and obeying immediately. They decided that what they needed was to really, try really hard and write this new covenant. God did not initiate this covenant as he had with other covenants in the Old Testament. This is one that the people had initiated. And so they were basically, having a really big New Year's resolution that they were going to do better. And so it was all on themselves. It was in their own strength that they were going to obey the Lord. So we see a lot of this in Christendom today, if we look around. There are people using extra-biblical means to try and live their lives in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. I'm sure if you think about it for just a couple minutes, you could probably think of several examples of this. The Christian self-help books, the steps to a godly life, that you need to read this book and then everything's going to be great for you. And there are support groups in churches for any number of things that you can think of. And not that necessarily all these things are completely wrong, but they would be wrong if it's taking the focus off of the Word of God itself as our guide to living the Christian life in a way that's pleasing to God. I think of, you might have seen this movie that came out recently. It was a good movie put out by a Christian group called Courageous. It was about men in our society kind of taking responsibility and stepping up and being men of God, being leaders in their homes and leaders in their communities. Basically addressing the problem in our society that men don't want to be responsible. You know, they want to sit back and let other people do things. Really a call to men that they would step up to the plate and do their job and everything. So I quickly did a little internet search, and in the movie, at one point, these friends, these guys, they get together. They've decided that they haven't been the fathers that they should be, that they haven't been, the spiritual example in their home. So what do? They write out this resolution. And so then at the bottom of it, they sign their name. There's this big ceremony. And it's great, because these guys are all together. We're going to step up. We're going to be men. We're going to be men that we should be. That if we had just been reading our Bible, we would be. But we're going to sign this resolution. So I went on the website, and you can buy the movie, you can buy all these books that expand on the topic, on the theme, and you can buy the resolution. So you can buy it, you can sign it yourself, you can put it up on your wall that you are going to be a man of God in your house, that you're going to be the father you should be. So again, is this a bad thing in and of itself? Probably not a terrible idea. I think maybe men went and watched this movie and some were touched and it caused them to want to be, the fathers that they should be. But again, this is an extra biblical thing that people are looking to rather than looking to the Lord, relying on Him and His Word as the guide for how to live their life in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. So as I said, in Nehemiah chapter 8, the example of the people there, they heard the word, they understood the word, and they were obedient to the word. And if we do these things, or if we're reading our Bibles, we don't need a lot of these other things, these extra things, to help us on our way of pleasing the Lord. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then it says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We don't need anything more than the Word of God. God has given us everything we need to know about Him and how to live a life that's pleasing to Him in His Word. If we would spend time in His Word, we would have all these things. It says that the man of God may be complete. We don't need these outside resources to spur us on, to help us to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. And so, really it's in James 1, 22 through 25, it says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. But he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." So we see again that we need to go to the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit do His work in us as we read the Word of God, that we would be obedient to the Lord's commands, and that then we would live a life in accordance to what God would want us to do. So that's really my thought on that first, on chapter 10, that it was an example of not putting confidence in the flesh. They were confident that their own desire, their own self-will was going to help them to be obedient. We saw maybe even shortly thereafter by chapter 13, that all those things that they had vowed, that they had entered into a curse that they were going to do, that they had failed to do. They were no different than those before. And I guess we look at ourselves. We're not, you know, we look down on the people of Israel, but we are just the same. So then the second example, so first they relied on themselves, their own self-will. Secondly, a good example of Nehemiah coming in and cleaning things up, but they relied on a man to help them act in obedience to the Lord's commands. They relied on Nehemiah to keep them in line and in accordance with God's law. What if Nehemiah hadn't come in? They would have continued going on in the way that they were going. You know, it reminds me also of the example of King Joash in 2 Chronicles 24. In verse 2, it says, Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada, the priest. Jehoiada had saved Joash's life as a child from Athaliah, who was going around killing all the royal seed. And so Jehoiada had taught Joash the way of the Lord. And we see from that verse that Joash, he acted properly in accordance to the word of God all the days of Jehoiada. But we know that if we continue reading the story, that after Jehoiada's death, Joash departed from those things and actually killed Jehoiada's son. So here, again, this example, we can't put our confidence in following a man because, as in that example, once the man is gone, if there's nothing there in us to begin with, then, you know, we will depart. So we should not rely on a man to help us act in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. you know, each of us need that personal experience, that personal walk with the Lord through reading of the Bible, allowing the Spirit to apply it to our lives. You know, and perhaps in other churches where there's one man that does the most teaching and things like that, it's easiest for us to think of that as an example. Of, you know, we don't want to put our confidence in just one man. But, you know, here in meetings like ours, we have people that travel around and speak, people that write books, and, you know, it's important for us not to hold these men up and well, whatever they say, that's what I'm going to do. But, you know, to be searching in the Scriptures ourselves to even check to see if what these men are saying is correct. And then just kind of along the same lines, you know, Nehemiah not following just a man, but Nehemiah leaves us a little bit of an example here. We see in each of these three instances that Nehemiah would commit the maintenance of these things to men, to other men. And in the first example, it says that he committed it to those men who were considered faithful. So, you know, those in leadership. You know, thankfully here we have elders, you know, plurality, not just one man, but we have men that help us to stay in accordance with the Word of God. But it's important that these things should be passed on to the next generation, and that the next generation is studying and learning these things themselves, so that when those leaders are no longer with us, we're not left with nothing, but that we have those things that have been passed down, and we should want to be those faithful men and women that would have things passed down to us. So relying on the Holy Spirit and reading the Word of God and obeying it. So just in summary, the things that we looked at this morning, now into this afternoon, but let us follow the example of the people in chapter 8, where they heard the Word, they understood the Word, and they acted in obedience to the Word of God. And let us not fall into the traps that they exemplified later on, relying on our own self-will or relying on a man. But may we rely on the Word of God and the Lord working on us through His Word. Let's just close this time in a word of prayer. Our Father, we give You thanks for Your Word. We thank You that in it contains all that we would need to know about You and all that we need to know to live a life that is pleasing in your sight. Father, may we rely on your word and not on these external things, not in ourselves, in the power of our flesh, Father, but that we might rely on the power of your Spirit to help us, that we might be men and women that would live lives pleasing to you, Lord, that even in this assembly that we would do those things that are honoring and pleasing to you. Father, we would just give you thanks once again for your word and for the Lord Jesus Christ, the salvation we have through him. Pray that you would give us safety as we dismiss now. It's in the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.